we'll be reading from the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. John 10, 19, 20, and 21. Now give attention to the reading of God's holy word. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and he is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" This ends the reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow again before you with thankfulness in our hearts that you act as our good shepherd. We acknowledge that we are like sheep and we've gone astray. We're thankful that you guide us gently and that you feed us and that you provide for us. And we pray this morning that you would feed us on your word as it's proclaimed by your servant, that it would provide us what we need this morning, what each individual needs, and that it would be a guide and a direction for us as we hear your word proclaimed. We pray a blessing on our pastor that he would deliver this message with power, with fidelity, and with carefulness, and that you would bless him in every aspect as you proclaim your word this morning. We thank you for Christ, for his finished work that allows us a hope of heaven and communion with you forever and ever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
It strikes me we should be praying for Jody and the children. Steve is not at home. They've had colds, and Jody is the only one holding the fort down at home. Please do pray for her as well as for the children. Well, we turn to John 10, 19 through 21, where midway in the conversation or debate between the and the Pharisees in particular and Jesus as to who he is. And he's given his presentation of the being the door, of being the good shepherd. He's assured his followers that he is concerned for them, and those who are not shepherds are really wolves. They are thieves and robbers, and the hirelings who are a reference to the Pharisees actually are not interested in protecting the sheep. They're interested in making money off of them. But Jesus thus has a way of dividing men. We know that from our own society. There are those who believe in Jesus, those who don't. Those who don't believe in Jesus think that we're crazy. They don't have any respect for him. Those who do believe in Jesus, even among them, there is division. That's one reason for the denominations, not the only reason by any means, but that's one reason we have denominations. Jesus has a way of dividing men between believers and unbelievers, between those who submit to him as Lord and those who refuse to do so. But on a much more basic level, he divides men, women, and even young people between believers or saved and unbelievers or unsaved. But this instance in our text seems rather unique. He is dividing between unbelievers and unbelievers. Catch that. Between unbelievers and unbelievers. He divides, in other words, his enemies between themselves in terms of recognizing him as someone to reckon with or someone who ought to be outright rejected. And the reason for the rejection, he divides them over that as well. And we who do believe in him are not immune from this kind of division. Watch carefully what happens here. You have two groups of Pharisees who agree that he is to be rejected. There are two groups among the Pharisees, but they are divided over an opinion, as we'll get to. The first are those who think he is demon-possessed, verses 19 and 20. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words, the words he has spoken about being the good shepherd and so forth. Many of them were saying he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? That may be addressed to other Pharisees. It may be addressed, in fact, to Nicodemus, although his name doesn't show up here. But the fact is, why are you listening to him? He has a demon. He's out of his mind, is basically the idea here. Although John has already shown what they think in chapter 7 and verse 20. The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who wants to kill you?" Jesus has said, "Why are you seeking to kill me?" They said, "You have a demon. Who wants to kill you?" Notice this is the opposite of what Jesus claimed in verses 15 and 17. Verse 15, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." He possessed the Holy Spirit, you see. They claimed that he had a demon, but he said, "I have the Spirit, I have the Father sending me, I don't have a demon," would be his answer here. But others of his enemies were not ready to be that harsh. Look at verse 21. Others were saying, that's others of the Pharisees were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed." Now, why do they differ from their brother Pharisees? Because they ask, "A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" It's clear that the man born blind is now seeing, so something happened there, and it couldn't have been a demon. A demon doesn't have the power to open the eyes of the blind, so we can't categorically say this man is demon-possessed. Maybe they would agree he is out of his mind, but not demon-possessed. For a change, this half of the Pharisees seemed to be more charitable. As I say, they might have said he was mad, as others had done before. Mark 3:21, when his own people heard this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." But they were not ready to see him as siding with the devil. Not yet, anyway. They were not quite there, whereas the other side was there. Now, Jesus once said in Matthew 12:25, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." And all the Pharisees agreed he was not the shepherd of Israel. They just could not agree as to why they believed that he was not the shepherd of Israel. Their defeat was already ahead of them. Their house is divided. They will seek to kill him, but the grounds are not yet set in place as far as they're concerned. But they're getting there fairly quickly, as we'll see next week. Well, this is something that Jesus has done from time to time to the present. He divides people. Even in our day, there are those who agree that Jesus is not who he says he is. They agree he is not God. They agree he's not the only way of salvation, if such a thing as salvation actually exists. What do we need to be saved from, they would say, other than ourselves? Such people do not accept him as any more than one of many important religious teachers. But they don't agree, those who oppose Jesus, those who don't believe in Jesus, that don't believe that he is God, do not agree as to why they believe that. Some say he was a good man who simply lost his audience. He lost the following of the Jews. He was a Jew, and he lost them. The Jews did not want him, so he lost his audience. Others say his goodness is that of one of many like him. Jesus is classed by these people as being like Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, and other religious figures in history. But all of them agree that he's not God. We cannot say he's God. Obviously, they can't afford to say he is not God, that he is God, because if he's God, they simply have to submit to him, or they're hypocritical. Agreeing that he is God, then, in this case, would mean he must be the God who became man. If they agree he is God, then he is God who became man. And these, though, who do not believe in Jesus, that they don't believe he is God, they dare not believe any other, rather, those who agree he is God dare not believe any other teaching but his. If they believe he's God, they have to agree that his teaching must be listened to. If they agree that he's God, then they have to confess their sinners who are in rebellion against God. And such people cannot bear to admit such things, for they have to be right in their thinking or admit they are wrong. They have to admit they're sinners. And so people are divided between those who accept that Jesus is God, those who don't, and they have their reasons. Such people cannot bear to admit that. And since they cannot live with the thought that they're sinners, the best they can come up with is he's not crazy, but he's not God either. So we will not submit to him. He's no better than those other religious figures in history. Now, how does this touch on our lives? We believe Jesus is God, right? We believe he's the Son of God who became man, God who came in the flesh. He came to die for our sins. So we say we're Christians, so surely we would never say Jesus is crazy, would we? Would we ever say that he has a demon? No, of course not. We wouldn't say that. Would we? But are we consistent? Let me ask you some ethical questions under the general heading of ethical questions. And I want you to be Judgment Day honest with yourself. Have you ever deliberately done something Jesus says is wrong and then excused yourself for doing that? I don't have to be so extreme about my views of the Sabbath. I don't have to keep Sunday holy the way the more extreme Reformed or biblical people think. I'm not guilty of adultery. I would never go any further than watching immoral pictures or dating an unbeliever. Have you ever condemned someone who calls you on your sin as judgmental, even though you know that Jesus would have called you on it? See how it gets personal. We wouldn't call him crazy, would we? We wouldn't say he was demon-possessed, but we tend to excuse ourselves. Some people have a fine way of explaining their actions without saying they've sinned. She or he came on to me and I just had no way out. I couldn't help looking at her. I couldn't help looking at him. He or she just makes me angry sometimes. I forgot what I was doing. Well, he or she did it first, so I had no choice. Or maybe your favorite is, stop judging me. You're a legalist. You ever notice that a legalist is always so in the second or third person? You're a legalist, they're a legalist, I'm right. Or have you ever accused a brother or sister who accuses you of being a legalist or unloving? If you loved me, you wouldn't be so judgmental. You might even go so far as to say Jesus is not a legalistic savior and does not expect better behavior from you. In other words, he excuses my sin. He loves me too much to be judgmental. Do you not see, if you ever do such things, that what you're doing is rejecting the authority of your good shepherd? You do not listen to your shepherd. And as we'll read and study next week, those who don't listen to Jesus aren't listening to their shepherd and thus declare themselves by their failure to listen to not be one of his sheep. You do not listen to your shepherd. You're just a step away from he is crazy, or maybe not he has a demon, but they were acceptable reasons. There are acceptable reasons for my disobedience. Tell me then, when you make these excuses, when you make these qualifications for sin, just how are you different from these Pharisees? How are you any better than they are? You know, the Pharisees are the bad guys in the picture, aren't they? They're the bad guys. We think about them, we shake our heads and say they were stupid. They were dumb. They were fools. They were ignorant. They were sinful. And yet when we excuse ourselves in such ways, how are we different? How are we not rejecting Christ's authority? Beloved, if Jesus is your Savior, you must believe what he says. You must listen to what he says. You must submit to him as your shepherd and live a life of repentance from all sin. That's nothing less than the goal that we should have. Repentance from sin. Falling down on our faces before God when we rebel against our Savior and saying, I sinned wickedly. Please save me from this. Grant me repentance unto life, please. Because if you're not willing to do that over your sin, you're dividing yourself from the shepherd who demands that you submit to him in every area of life, however imperfectly that is done. Now, maybe you're not expecting this kind of a way of thinking, but it's true, isn't it? If we're not willing to submit to our shepherd, what justification do we have for calling him our shepherd? What justification do we have for calling ourselves his sheep? Instead of distancing yourself from the Pharisees, think for a little bit about just how similar you can be to them. That's the kind of thinking I'm bringing, challenging you to bring before your mind. Sheep listen to the voice of their shepherd. And if you have a habit of not listening to Jesus, then you need to explore the possibility that you're not one of Jesus' sheep. Do you sense the need for the Lord's table yet? For the grace that only Jesus can give to make you more faithful to him as your shepherd? That's my goal this morning. When we come to the Lord's table, I want us to come to the Lord's table as those who really, really need the grace that comes through the Holy Supper. We may criticize the Pharisees and rightly do so, but do you ever, by your attitudes, imitate them? Now, I've been here over a year, and I'm very far from accusing anyone here of doing that deliberately. But I do accuse myself of being hypocritical in calling him Lord and then excusing my sin. I would like to think and to have you think I'm better than that, but I am not. Very, very few of us are better than that. The line is drawn that fine. What you and I must constantly pray for is for a spirit of repentance from sin, to control our moral decisions in life, to humble ourselves before our Savior and say regularly each day, Lord, I believe you are my good shepherd. Please help my unbelief in your authority and give me a spirit of humble submission to your will in every area of my life. See, Jesus' standard is universal holiness. That's what he's driving for in your life. And that's where you'll be when you appear before him on the last day and he receives you and welcomes you into heaven. But he's not waiting for that day to try and get you there. He will get you there. But we need to have that goal ever in view, in the way that we live and move and have our being. And beloved, never in our society in my lifetime has it ever been so important for the world to see us as consistent with Christ. When we live in a country where a presidential candidate is married to a man and could be elected, when we live in a country where we could be challenged accept sinful lifestyles or lose your tax exemptions or lose your right to speak freely of your faith? Beloved, we better be prepared to show ourselves guilty of the sins they accuse us of by seeking to be repentant of the sins Christ rightfully accuses us of. We must pray constantly for a spirit of repentance from sin to control our moral decisions in life. And we need to say regularly each day, Lord, I believe you are my good shepherd. Please help my unbelief in your authority and give me a spirit of humble submission to your will in every area of my life. May God grant us grace this day as we come to the Lord's table to cry out to him specifically for that. And let us confess we still sin, and sin is never justified in the sight of our Savior and Shepherd. And then let us ask his pardon afresh today and every day until we get to heaven. Let us pray.